you know, we have just heard St. Luke's account of what has come to be called the Transfiguration. And probably most of you already know the story. In essence, it's this. Jesus, along with three of his disciples, climbed a mountain to pray. And while he was there, a series of unusual happenings occurred. First, Jesus changed in appearance. His face and his garments became as radiant as the sun. Next, Moses and Elijah, two prominent figures of ancient Jewish history, came and talked with him. And finally, a voice from a cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." Now, this story was obviously very important to the early church. It's told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the so-called synoptic gospels. Each of the gospel writers felt that it was imperative for their original audiences to hear it. And the reason for that isn't hard to find. The church was young. Christians were few. They constituted a tiny minority in an often hostile society. And many of them were paying very dearly indeed for their faith in Christ. Some were alienated from family and friends. Some people lost their means of livelihood. And some of them lost their lives. And all of this was because they had pledged their allegiance to a man who had been executed as the worst of criminals. I mean, this was a terrible price to pay for their faith. And there had to have been times when they questioned the wisdom of their choice. I mean, were they only fooling themselves? Was Jesus truly the Christ, the chosen one of God? Or was his movement just one more lost cause, destined to perish and fade from memory, just like so many others before it? You know, those early disciples needed a reminder. They needed something to build up their morale, something that would renew their faith in times of discouragement, because the times were extremely discouraging, to say the least. So the gospel writers made sure that they included this story of the Transfiguration. And that's why it was given in the first place, because Jesus also needed affirmation and encouragement. I mean, he had seen his destiny. He knew that the way he had chosen would lead to a cross. And are we to suppose that he never questioned the wisdom of that choice? Not if he was truly human, as the church has always proclaimed him to be. I mean, after all, no real person can deliberately sacrifice their life without wondering whether it is the right thing to do. I mean, is it really necessary? Will it make any difference? Will it do any good? Is this really the will of God for me? Would it not make more sense just to run away and live to fight another day? All of these questions were in the mind of Jesus as he watched the gathering storm clouds. And then we're told he went to the mountain to pray. Moses and Elijah appeared and talked with him about his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. We don't know what they said, but that's what they were talking to him about. And then a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, my chosen." Now, after this, his faith was affirmed. His morale was renewed. Other gospel writers say that he set his face firmly to go to Jerusalem. And he left the mountain that day, fortified for the struggle that was sure and soon to come. Now, you need to know what that event meant to Jesus also meant to those early Christians. It was an affirmation of their faith in him and his cause. It gave them a glimpse of his eternal glory. It assured them that God was at work in and through their Lord. Years later, St. Peter remembered that day and wrote, "We were eyewitnesses of his sovereign majesty." We know these days, pretty hard in our country, isn't it, right now? I think we need a fresh vision of the glory of Christ. I mean, what does that glory mean? What relevance does it have to your life and to mine? Now, the Gospels were written about 2,000 years ago, and they spoke of his glory in visual terms, his shining face and his radiant garments. But it's difficult for you and me to picture an image like that, because we've never seen anything like it. We don't think like that anymore. But you know, that's the whole point. There is a uniqueness to Christ, a quality that sets him apart from all others. Even the greats of history, like Moses and Elijah, stand in his shadow. Now, whatever that quality of glory may be, we need to be reminded of it. You know, what is it about this man that gives him such an honored place in the human family? H.G. Wells, the British historian, once said, and I quote, "Well, I don't have any theological advice for you, but this I know. No one can write an honest history of the development of civilization and the progress of humanity without giving first and foremost place to a penniless teacher of Nazareth named Jesus." Now, why would a secular historian say that about Jesus? I mean, he didn't share most of the religious convictions that we have about him. Nevertheless, when it came to the development of civilization and the progress of humanity, he assigned to him the first and foremost place. Why? Well, I think it must be this: that Jesus, above all others, exalted the worth, the value, and the sacredness of a human personality. He was a champion of that. He saw it in all of its expressions, in children, women, in peasants, and in kings, as infinitely valuable. He thought of human personality as the central fact of the universe. Think of that. We are the central fact of the entire cosmos. And he used that as the basis of all his interpretation of other facts. In his society, where he was reared, the most sacred of all religious rites was the observance of the Sabbath. And they went to ridiculous lengths, from our point of view, to make sure they didn't work on the Sabbath, because that was the law. But he gave this dogma a new meaning. To him, it was sacred only in the sense that it served the needs of people. And whenever it stopped doing that, it ceased to be sacred. And he judged everything by that standard: religion, government, economic systems, whatever it might be. If it helped people, it was good. If it hurt people, it was bad. Across the centuries, men and women from all walks of life have seen Jesus Christ as a trusted advocate. Here is somebody that I can aspire to. And those who have caught a clear vision of him held a higher opinion of themselves and of everyone else as well. So I think this, and his great love, and his sublime teachings, are the true glory of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.